I'm glad to see you this morning, that you can be with us. And we are continuing in our Animal Planet series. For the last 3 weeks, we've been taking our text from Proverbs chapter number 30. I'd like to ask you to go there. We're going to read the text and get us started by looking at what the Scripture says. And I'll kind of remind you of some of the things that we've talked about so far. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to look at verse number 24. It says, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim are not a mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. We've talked about three of these four animals so far. We started out talking about the ant. I'm going to come down and visit my little friend, Anthony the Ant, who doesn't live in Antarctica. Does anybody remember what our key word for the ant was? It was prepare. That says that the ant prepares in the summertime. And we talked about how we need to prepare in advance. And the things that we prepare for, or we prepare for the trials and the temptations that will come our way. We also prepare for the opportunities to share our faith that will come our way. And we also prepare for the second coming of Jesus. And so we talked about the wisdom that he has for us, and his antlers crooked. So I'm not sure what's going on there. But that was what we learned from the ant. And then we talked about the Shephanim, which is also a rock badger. And you guys remember we talked about how he, even though he's not a great, strong, mighty people, he makes his house in the rocks. We learned that sometimes we have to make our home in hard places, but we can still make our home in hard places if we know how to run to the rock. We acknowledge our weaknesses. He recognizes he's not a very strong animal, but he knows where strength lies, and he goes to the rock. You remember that? So we talked about security with this young fellow. And then last week, we spent a little bit of time with our telephone, our grasshopper. I just remember that. Our grasshopper last week, our locust, I think I used the word grasshopper, locust, and cricket interchangeably. Y'all just had to figure out what I was talking about. Talking about the little example that says even though they have no king, they go up in ranks. And our word was community. We talked about community and how it was very important that we recognize and understand our relationship to each other is important. And I said to you, and I hope you remember this, I said to you that your relationship with God will never be better, cannot be better than your relationship to your brother and sister in Christ. Because if we don't, Jesus himself said, if we don't forgive our brothers, if we don't forgive our sisters, God's not going to forgive us. And I didn't read the scripture, but there's another scripture that talks about how can you say you love God who you don't see when you don't love your brother who you can see. And so this whole issue of community is so important. And the grasshopper teaches us about community. Even though they have no king, it seems like they have no leader. They're not jockeying for position. They know their role. They know their function. And they do what they're called to do with faithfulness. And that was the example that we learned from the grasshopper. Today, we talk about the lizard. And just because your preacher doesn't always dress up, doesn't mean his props don't. I didn't do this, but a very special friend made sure that somebody on this platform was well-dressed this morning. I don't know if y'all noticed or not, but all these guys are puppets, and we can have... Oops, I got my hand in his tongue. Oh, there we go. Okay. Well, that tongue is kind of spongy. I didn't ever notice that before. I'm just having fun. And y'all get to watch. Isn't that cool? Go to church to have fun. We're talking about the lizard this morning, and Larry here is going to help us. I thought it was Warren. Warren the lizard. No, we're not going to pick on Warren this morning. Our buddy today is just, I just have him here to help us talk about the lizard a little bit. I think there's some wisdom that's not quite as obvious on the face of it. Some of the other ones are pretty obvious. For example, when you talk about the ant who prepares, it's pretty obvious. He's wise because he prepares. When you talk about the Shephanim who makes his rock and his home in the rocks, it's kind of obvious that we need to take the wisdom of finding our security in something bigger and stronger than ourselves. And even the issue of community, maybe not on the surface level, but it was kind of easy to see. When we get to the lizard, it may not be quite as easy to grasp what the wisdom is, but I still think that there is some wisdom from this lizard. And let me just read this last verse to you, verse number 28. It says, the lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in king's palaces. I want to pray right now and ask you to pray with me, because I do have some things I want to share that I think are wisdom from what we're going to see in this one verse, and see how we can apply those to our lives. Father, this morning as we seek your face in your word, I ask you to help us, Jesus. Help us to see the wisdom that you have for us. Help me, Father, to communicate the things that throughout this week you've been placing in my heart. Lord, as I've sought you and listened to you, I've heard you whisper gentle nuggets of wisdom. Help me to communicate those things in a way, Lord, that will be understandable. Lord, help them not only be understandable, but doable, applicable in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom from the animals. Teach us how to live our lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first thing that I notice as I look at this verse about the lizard is simply the word harmless. When you read that verse again, it says, the lizard you may grasp with the hands. The first thing that it says about a lizard is that it's not something that's going to turn around and hurt you. The lizard is a harmless animal. Some of you guys have probably seen, and maybe your own kids have done that, where you take a lizard and you put him on your earlobe. Has anybody ever seen kids do that? You make earrings out of lizards. How many of you guys have done that? Come on. All right, Sister Rita, right up front. Yeah, not her kids. She did that. I saw a few of you do that. Because you know, no matter how big and bad the lizard thinks he is, basically he's harmless. He doesn't have sharp teeth. He doesn't have incisors. He doesn't have a venomous bite. He doesn't have poison in him. There's really not much a lizard can do to hurt you, can it? And so the first thing of wisdom that I see for my life and for our lives is that we should be harmless towards others. Jesus taught this principle. In fact, we're going to be back and forth all over the scripture. So look at Matthew chapter 10. In the King James, it uses the word harmless. In the New American Standard, it uses a little bit different word. But I want you to see in Matthew chapter number 10, as Jesus is speaking to his apostles, he says to them in verse number 16, Matthew 10 verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. This word innocent means simple. It means unmixed. It means harmless. Other translations use the word harmless. I believe the Lord has called you and me to live lives of harmlessness towards others. You see, here's what happens. We live in a world with mixed motives. I don't care who you run into today, you almost always have to be on guard to figure out what's their motive, what's their angle, what's their catch. When someone says to you, absolutely free, you can almost be guaranteed it's not, right? How many of you have ever heard the commercials for freecreditreport.com? You ever heard it? Freecreditreport.com. I mean, they actually have new jingles. They've come up with new jingles all the time now. They got guys singing goofy songs about it. But you know what? Every time if you will go to that website that says freecreditreport.com, and I am definitely not advertising that, at the bottom of the fine print it says it's free if you sign up for a monthly service that charges your credit card automatically, $29 a month or something like that. Well, what happened to freecreditreport.com? You see, you run into offers and people are constantly trying to get you. They'll do things to try to, that sound like and seem like on the face to be innocent. They seem to be pure, but there's always a hidden agenda. There's always a mixed motive. And see, Jesus told us as believers, I don't want you to be that way. Don't let people feel like you're out to get them. Don't let people feel like you're working behind the scenes or working at a different angle. You know, one of the things that hopefully we at Christian Challenge are able to do is we're able to communicate honestly and transparently who we are, what it is our heart's about. We do some simple things that are maybe different. We're not really fancy. We don't have big chairs up here on the platform. We're not really big about show. And part of it is our heart, it's our heart's desire to be innocent, to be harmless, to be unmixed. Now, do we always get it right? Absolutely not. There are times we don't get it right. I can remember a time I used to be involved in the Amway Corporation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been involved in Amway. I think, you know, multi-level marketing can be a blessing to those. I want to tell you, it's a job just like any other job. Don't let them fool you. Sign you up. Hey, all you got to do is buy this kit and it's over with. You're a millionaire in 2 weeks. Doesn't happen that way. Because the way the whole thing works is you've got to find somebody to sell your product to, or you've got to find somebody to sign up so they can find somebody to sign up so they can find somebody to sign up. Now, anybody know what I'm talking about? Doesn't matter which one it is. Let me just tell you about my experience. When I was involved with Amway, we traveled all over state Louisiana, either attending seminars, giving money to somebody in the upline, or trying to find somebody to get into our downline that we could make money off of. And we did pretty good. In fact, we had a nice little chain of people working underneath us, and things were working sort of okay. But I found myself, and this is when the Lord really arrested me, I found myself becoming more interested. I was seeking that money. I was living the dream. I wanted to be on the beach and all that stuff that they talk about, trying to get you motivated. And I remember very clearly the day I met somebody in a hospital. I was in an elevator. And in that elevator, I saw somebody I'd never met before, but I'm striking up a conversation. I'm using the keys that they told me in Amway how to use the friends, family, fun, you know, how to strike up conversation. And it struck me that I was more interested in getting this person in Amway than I was getting this person in the kingdom of heaven. And that was the day that I stopped doing Amway. Again, I'm not knocking Amway. I'm not knocking any, because they're great blessings to those who can work them properly. But my point was, I had a mixed heart. I couldn't look at somebody with a pure motive of, do you know that Jesus loves you? My heart had become not harmless. My heart had become mixed. And this is what I believe Jesus is calling you and me to do, is to make sure we live harmlessly towards others. The dove is a harmless, innocent creature. And Jesus says, even though we're being thrown out basically into the sharks, we're being told to swim with the sharks, He still wanted us to be sharp, to be shrewd, to be wise, but to be harmless. That lizard can do no harm. It can't hurt you. Now, I know people get scared of them. I understand that. And I know sometimes ladies are a little, you know, jumpy. But basically, the worst they can do is go, you know... I mean, that's it. I don't know how scared that just frightened you just then. Did that really scare you? That was scary, wasn't it? Now, Ashley, who's seen teeth all the time at her work, probably gets scared if she were to see my wisdom teeth back in the back. They're not very wise. But the point of it is, a lizard's going to open his mouth, and that's it. That's all he's got. He cannot harm you. We are called to be free from that wicked cunningness, that craftiness, that's looking for an angle, always trying to find a way to get back at somebody or get the best deal or get the step up. We're called to be free from rancor, from malice, from strife, from envy. We're called to not seek revenge and constantly be mulling these things over in our mind, but simply to live a life of meekness and humbleness. Paul calls attention to this in Romans chapter number 16. We sing this sometimes with kids at Grace Christian School when I do chapel over there, and sometimes I would do it here with our homeschool group on Monday mornings. The kids kind of like this song because it gets to shout. Kids like songs that you can shout. You know, it's just kind of fun. And Romans chapter 16, well, the song actually is called Romans 16:19. It says, that's right. Y'all want to sing that? It goes like this. Romans 16:19 says, Romans 16, just a head bobbing. Be excellent at what is good. Be innocent of evil. Be excellent. Come on, clap your hands with me. At what is good. Be innocent. Be of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. God will crush him underneath your feet. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Get ready. God will crush him underneath your feet. Romans 16:19 says, see, didn't you have fun with that? Wasn't that better than going, right? That was, okay. Now, when I led this up in Arkansas, they won a family conference up there. The kids threw a little extra thing into it, and they did this. Can Janae help me out? Do the Romans 16:19 says, all right? And I'm going to do what the kids did. Romans. What? 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 Now imagine 150, 200, 250, 300 kids screaming, what? 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 Okay. You're not being harmless. But we just sung the verse I wanted you to hear. I wanted you to see. Romans 16:19. He says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's calling us to be wise in what is good and innocent or harmless. The exact same word that we saw Jesus saying in Matthew. He's calling us to be harmless in what is evil. See, the world, the natural man, is wise in what is evil. He's wise in what is evil. And he's harmless in what is good. He doesn't know how to do good. But we're called not to live according to that natural bent that was because we've been given a new nature. We've been given a new heart. And so as believers, we're called to live harmlessly. Let me ask you a question. Does our life cause others to stumble? Does our testimony give offense? If that's the case, that's not a good thing. Jesus said, when speaking of, he brought a child to him one day, and he brought this child to him and he said, you need to be like one of these if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, go there with me in the book of Matthew and take a look at how he says this. In Matthew chapter 18, he brings a child to himself and he's trying to make an example of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like, even here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 18, he had called a child to himself. In verse 3, he says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck than to be drowned into the sea. Do you see that Jesus is telling us that offending our brother and sister is a capital offense? We think of capital offenses as murder, maybe aggravated, other felony big things. But Jesus says if you cause someone to stumble, if you offend them, if you're not living a harmless life, it's a capital offense. It's a serious thing. I know that we've been given great freedoms in the body of Christ. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that we've been given freedom. But he also goes on to say that freedom we have should not be used to cause offense to others. In Romans chapter 14, there's a great discussion about the liberties that God's given us and how each one may have a different viewpoint on things. And he was talking about things like meeting meat sacrificed to idols, but it could be any number of things of conviction areas. And he says, make sure you don't offend other people in the way you live your faith before God. And so it's a simple thing. Am I living my life in such a way as to not cause harm to my brother and sister? This is an important issue. And here's my point in this issue. We're not islands. Our lives affect other people. The way we live, the way we interact with others, affect other people. And you and I have to make sure that we are taking the offenses out of our lives, that we're not walking around. You know, have you ever seen those collars some people wear that are always pointed? You know, these little pointed things on them. They're basically dog collars. I'm not sure when people started wearing them, but probably about the same time 20-year-olds started sucking pacifiers. I'm not sure. They wanted to be cool. When did sucking a pacifier as a teenager? Never mind. I'm old. I understand that. But you know, you understand what I'm talking about? These dog collars that have these points on them? Well, some people's whole lives are like that. They roll around like porcupines, and they're poking everybody they come in contact with. And then they want to understand why they don't have any friends. They want to understand why they can't be effective in the kingdom of God. They don't understand why God can't use them. It's because you're not living harmlessly. If you're the kind of person that people have to say about you, oh, that's just Nathan. You have to understand him. You just have to understand that's who he is. You know, he's just that way. Once you get to know him, you know, well, the problem is I'm not being harmless. God calls us to be humble. So the first point of wisdom that we have from Larry the Lizard is to be harmless. Is that okay? All right. Let's talk about the second piece of wisdom that we get from him. And I'm going to make up a word. I don't know if this is a real word or not. I didn't look it up in the dictionary, but I guess it is a real word. Usability. Is usability a word? Okay. Usability leads to accessibility. Usability leads to accessibility. Here's my point. The text that we have in Proverbs 30 says that even though you can grasp a lizard with your hands, it's found in king's palaces. Why are lizards in king's palaces? Well, on the first face of it, you think, well, it's because they can climb walls. They can get through crevices. They can find their way through cracks. And that's true. They can make their way up straight up solid walls. They can even crawl upside down on ceilings. They can get in places that you can't keep them out. When we lived in Mexico, there were little lizards everywhere. We call them Oscars. I don't know why we call them Oscars. We just call them Oscars. And they were all over the place. I don't care how good you closed up your house and closed up your windows. They were going to get inside your house. They could get in. But why is it that they are found in king's palaces? And here's the question you need to ask yourself. If they're so easy to catch, if you can grab them with your hand, then why isn't the king's palace, why don't they have like lizard catchers that go around and catch lizards and get rid of them? The reason that lizards are found in king's palaces is because they're useful. They're actually allowed to remain because they catch insects. They eat mosquitoes. They eat bugs. They eat the things that otherwise pester the king. And so the king allows them to stay, even though they're easily caught, and even though they're harmless to you and me, they're allowed access to the most impregnable places because they are useful. They are useful. The wisdom of the lizard is that they make themselves useful. You want access to great places? Access to great places is granted to those who learn how to do simple things very well. This is a great wisdom for you and me. I want to say it again. Access to great places is granted to those who learn how to do simple things very well. Go to Proverbs 22 and you'll see a text that proves this, that demonstrates this. In Proverbs chapter 22, and that's not the verse. You know, allow me to get my concordance real quick and find this verse for you. And if I can't find it, I'll quote at it. You just have to take my word at it because I'm pretty harmless. Well, I'm looking for the verse that says that one who is diligent will not stand before obscure men. He will stand before kings. Does anybody know which verse I'm talking about? Would you trust me that it's in there? The one who is diligent will not stand before an obscure man, but that very diligence will cause him to stand before kings. Tell me again. Did I type the wrong thing in my... Obviously I did. Tell me again, I'm not in the spirit right now. 22:29. There it is. Proverbs 22:29. Obviously, there's a difference between a 1 and a 2. Sorry, guys. 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." The point of it is a person who makes himself useful, person who is diligent at doing something, no matter how insignificant it may seem, that diligence, that usefulness will grant access to great places. You'll stand before kings. You can see this. Let me give you an example of where you can see this. The first example that comes to my mind is the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. In Genesis, we find this young man who who had dreamed great dreams at the beginning of his life, and yet his boasting of his great dreams caused him to come to nothingness. You recall how his brothers hated him. You recall how his brothers actually betrayed him. They tricked him. They threw him into a pit. They thought about killing him. Yet instead of killing him, they decided to sell him as a slave. Now here's a young guy who went from the palace to the pit. We're talking about getting back to a palace, but this guy's in a pit. He's sold off into slavery, and as you can imagine, the life of a slave was not all that great. We know about slavery in Egypt because that's what the whole book of Exodus is about, the slavery they came out of. But if you go to the book of Genesis and look at his example, you're going to find that because he is faithful in little things, because he is diligent in little things, because he makes himself useful, God opens doors for his life. Genesis chapter number 39. Verse number 20. Look at verse number 1 instead. We'll get 20 in a second. Verse 1 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man." That statement that he became a successful man is the end result of what happened in his life. Here's how it was. It says in the last half of that, "And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that his hand did to prosper, all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Here's a guy who starts from the very, very bottom. He's sold as a slave, and he enters into his master's servant as a slave. I don't know fully what happened, but I can guarantee you a significant amount of time passes in these six verses. We don't know day in and day out what happened, but Joseph applied himself in little things. And he learned to do little things well. And the Lord's hand was with him. It's interesting, though, it says in verse number 3, it says, "His master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." Now here's something you might say, well, God did that. Well, yes, God did do that. But look at that verse again. "The Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did." He had to do something. He had to prove himself faithful. You know, if he had just sat there and said, well, I'm a king's kid. My daddy owns lots of property. I've got a fancy coat back home and a big house. It's a big, big house. I'm just going to sit here and let it come to me. We wouldn't have this verse because he wouldn't have done anything. It says the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. And so he applied himself in little things. He applied himself in ironing if he was ironing. He applied himself in bringing the food in from the field if it was bringing food in from the field. He applied himself in every area, and he made himself useful. And Proverbs 22, verse 29 became true. He rose up to prominence in this man's home. He was put in charge of everything. Now, you know the story. You understand that Potiphar's wife became interested in him and tried to beguile him. And Joseph stood against her, ran from her temptation. She grabbed his coat when he ran. And so she screams, "Hey, look, I got his coat. He tried to do something." And so Potiphar gets angry, throws him in jail. And here, can you imagine back at the bottom again? Can you imagine starting over? I mean, once would have been emotionally damaging enough to anybody to think you go from a king's house to the pit, you work yourself from the pit, get all the way back up to another guy's house, and now you're back in a prison. That would have been emotionally overwhelming to just about anybody. But he applies himself with the wisdom of the lizard to do what he does well. No, I'm not on top of the penthouse. No, I'm not sitting at the top. No, I don't have every luxury. No, I don't have everything I want. But I can do this one thing well. And he starts all over again. In verse number 20, it said, "So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, again, the Lord made the prosper. And so Joseph, back into the bottom, back at the bottom again, starting all over again, puts himself to doing, making himself useful, becoming useful to his master. Why was Joseph blessed? Because he was diligent. Because he did the little things and he did them well. In Matthew chapter 25, you're going to see a New Testament principle that carries this thought through. Usability leads to access. Usefulness, really, I probably should have said it that way. Usefulness leads to access. You make yourself useful like the lizard, you'll be granted access to the palace. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, I'm not going to read the whole parable, but in the parable of the talents, he explains something to you and me about diligence. He explains something that we need to understand. And I want you to see something in verse 15, Matthew 25, verse 15. It talks about how he was about to go on a journey. He called his slaves. He entrusted his possessions. In verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now, you know what happened. The guy who had the 5 talents, he took those 5 talents and he worked with them. He invested them. He bought something or did something and somehow, and he took a risk and he tried. And at the end of the time when the master came back, he had turned those 5 talents into 10 talents. And what did the master say to him in verse number 21? His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So you see that? You were faithful in little. You were faithful in something small. I'm going to give you something greater. Now there was another guy he had given 2 talents to. And this guy took the 2 talents. In verse 22, it says, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. And the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, the sad part of the story that you know is there was a guy who had been given 1 talent. And what did the guy with the 1 talent do? He buried it. He didn't work it. He didn't take any effort. He didn't have any vision. He didn't have any foresight. He didn't even provide any sweat. He just put it in the ground. The master came back and he said, "Hey, master, here's the 1 talent you gave me. I didn't lose anything. It's yours." And the master said, "What? Why didn't you at least put it in the bank to get me that stinking 1.5% interest that they're giving today? You know, at least get me something return for my investment." Now, here's the key thing I want you to see. In verse number 15, I read it to you, but it says in verse 15 that he gave 5 talents to one, he gave another 2 to another 1, each according to his own ability. That means the guy who had the 1 had the ability to double it. Because the guy who had 5 had the ability to double it. The guy who had 2 had the ability to double it. The guy who was given 1 had the ability. The master looked at him and said, "You're capable for me to entrust you with something." But what did he do? He did nothing. He didn't make himself useful. And because he didn't make himself useful, he didn't get access. The lizard makes himself useful. There's a wisdom for you and me. What gift, what talent, what has God put into our lives that we could be using for Him? Are we using that for Him? Or are we just sitting back saying, you know, there's other people that have more. There's other people that are more talented. There's other people that have more gifts. The guy with the 1 talent apparently said that. But I don't want to knock him. I don't want to say, well, you know, he didn't have 5, so he couldn't do much. The guy who had 2. I mean, he had less than half of what the other guy had, but he still used it. Some people will say, I don't have a great voice, so I can't really worship God. Or I don't have a musical ability, so I can't really enter into worship at church. I'm not a gifted speaker, so I can't teach. There's so many things I can't do. Well, do you have 2 talents? Did God trust you with something? I guarantee you He did. In fact, the Scripture says to each one He's given the measure of faith. According to His will, He's given you a measure. Are you doing something with that? Are you making yourself useful? Or are we saying, you know, other people have so many more gifts and so many more talents, I'm just going to sit back and watch them? My challenge to you and me today is to understand the wisdom of the lizard. To take what He's given us, be useful with it. To seek the well done statement of the Master. We are called to be diligent with whatever resource God has given us. We're called to be faithful. In fact, in Romans 12:11, He tells us, don't lag behind in diligence. Apply yourself. If we make ourselves useful, we'll be given access to greater things. If we prove ourselves and demonstrate ourselves useful with a little bit, He'll give us something greater. Let me give you a great example. I want you to listen, think for a minute about one of the best Old Testament books. You look at the Old Testament prophets, and who's your favorite Old Testament prophet? Many of you might would say Isaiah. A lot of people love the book of Isaiah. He's called the fifth gospel because there's so much in the book of Isaiah about Jesus. There's so many prophecies about Jesus, the suffering servant, the examples that He gives us. But do you realize we would not have the book of Isaiah if a young man had not said, "Here I am. I'm available. Use me." If you were to go to Isaiah 6, you'd find the story. You can do that later. You'd find the story of God taking this young man, purifying his heart, purifying his lips, and then God says, "Who are we going to send? Who's going to go?" And Isaiah says, "I'm here. I'll do it." Now, Isaiah wasn't cocky. Isaiah wasn't boastful. In fact, in the verses just before, he had just got through saying, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. Everybody around me is unclean. I have no qualifications. I have nothing about me that would make me desirable to you. But if you can use me, here I am." The lizard is found in king's palaces because he's useful. You and I, as we become useful, are granted access to greater and greater areas of responsibility. Are we being faithful with what He's given us? You know, Jesus said that, He said to His apostles, you're going to stand before kings. You're going to stand before kings for my sake to share a testimony if we're faithful. Now let me get to this last area. And as we kind of bring this to a close, I want you to think about this statement that not everybody who's in a palace is a king. Nobility is not required to be in a palace. Just because it's a palace doesn't mean that everybody's in there is noble. In fact, your birth has nothing to do with your placement. Your faithfulness has everything to do with your placement. We are not living in a monarchy where only the privileged few who were born with a silver spoon have access to greatness. You and I have been born again into a kingdom where God places us in that kingdom according to our faithfulness. And I'm going to tell you something that if we were to take the time, I believe I can prove this to you scripturally. Some people have the mistaken notion that heaven is a series of white puffy clouds with people in white bathrobes, little fake wings on their back, little gold glittery halos on their head, and cardboard harps singing Hallelujah, Handel's Messiah for 20 billion gazillion years. And they think, "Man, that's not what I want." Heaven is not harp playing on the clouds. In fact, the Scripture, I believe, explains to us that God has a new heaven and a new earth that He is going to unveil when He wipes away this one. And in that new heaven and new earth, there will be life that will continue. There will be placement in that heaven and earth I believe that our placement in that new heaven, in that new earth, will be based upon our faithfulness in this life. I believe our placement and what He has for us in His future economy, His future world, has to do with how faithful we've been with what He's given us right here. And so my goal to reach the end of my life is not to hopefully somehow hope that I make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm not trying to just kind of somehow tiptoe through the tulips so that I can just get my toenail in and then I made it. But my goal is to be useful to Him. My goal is to be useful in this new economy that He has. He may have me be driving a street sweeper on the streets of gold. I'm not sure. But I do believe that my placement there is going to reflect my faithfulness to what He's given me here. It's not on my birth. It's not based on my nobility. It's not based on my bloodline. I saw in the paper this past week, you may have noticed that I read it online, the story of a guy who's traced his lineage back to the Mayflower. Did any of you guys see that article in the paper? Well, I can do one better than that. I can trace my lineage all the way back to Adam. In fact, I can trace my lineage to somebody better than the Mayflower. I can trace my lineage to a guy that came over on the ark. You know, tracing your bloodline, finding out that you've got 17 dukes and 16 earls and 14 sandwiches, Duke of Sin, doesn't mean anything. 13 horse thieves? No. What's important is, are you faithful with what He's given you? Nobility is not required. The man who God used to rebuild Jerusalem, a man by the name of Nehemiah, was a cupbearer in the king's palace. He wasn't a king. He was a simple servant. He was a man who, he wasn't a king, he wasn't a prince, he wasn't a noble, he wasn't a ruler, he wasn't a judge, he wasn't a wise man. He didn't have any title before his name of nobility. But because he was faithful at something small, like bringing that cup to the king, because he was faithful in it, he had placement that put him in a position for God to use him to rebuild an entire city. And you go back and you read Nehemiah and you understand how God used Nehemiah to take out of the ashes a city called Jerusalem, to rebuild a temple, to give hope to an entire people, all because he was faithful as a lizard in a palace. He made himself useful. And so my point to you and me this morning is that God calls the unnoble to do noble things. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, God calls the unnoble to do noble things. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 26. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." No one is going to stand before the throne of God and say, "I'm here because my father was a great preacher. I'm here because my grandfather was a wonderful evangelist. I'm here because my mother was a saint of God." No one is going to stand before God because of their birth and say, "I have right to enter your house." The only way is because we acknowledge our weakness, our frailty, our utter undoneness, and we say, "By your grace, I was saved. Not of works. I can't boast. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it." You see, my sub-theme for this last point is that to me the lizard talks about grace. The lizard shows that it's not birth that gives you access to a palace. It's God's grace that gives me access to His house. If a lizard like me can be born again, if a lizard like Paul could be born again, if a lizard like Buddy Martin could be born again, God will extend grace to anyone. God's grace is so great. And He calls us, it says in verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. There's no one who's going to be able to stand up and say, I got here because I deserve to be here. Not a one. I don't care how good a preacher they are or how many prayers their mama prayed. Doesn't matter. This morning, I want you to grasp a hold of God's grace. And I want you to understand it's just as easy to grasp a hold of as to catch a lizard. You can grasp it with your hand. All you have to do is appeal to His grace. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to close with this passage. I'm going to read several verses here, and I'd like you just to follow along, beginning at verse number 1. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too also, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you hear how it says over and over in the Scriptures, so that no one will boast? I'll tell you something. The lizard doesn't boast. He knows he's not all that. He knows just because he's in the palace, he's not all that. He doesn't read his own headlines. He doesn't believe his press clippings. He simply knows how to do one thing. Something simple. And he does it well. And he's in a king's palace by grace. This morning, I want to point out God's grace can take you places that you've given up on ever going. So many times we can give up on what we think God's call may have been for us. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get discouraged. But don't give up on God's grace. Because God's grace has not given up on you. The lizard is where he is, I believe, as a symbol of grace. It's not because he has a crown on his head, royal birth certificate. He's a harmless animal. He's where he is by grace. Father, this morning, as we look at this animal, such a simple creature, he doesn't strike fear in anyone's heart. He's not an animal that even aspires anyone to mimic or copy or try to be like him. There's just not much about him. But in his harmlessness, and in his usefulness, we find him in great places. Father, this morning I pray that we can examine ourselves and find out, have we been harmless or have we been hurtful to others? pray, Lord Jesus, that in our time of self-examination, we might recognize where perhaps our words have caused offense. Maybe we've said things that have been less than kind. We've not proven ourselves to be harmless and innocent as doves. Help us, Lord, just forgive us. As we recognize that and confess that to you, asking you to cleanse us and cause us to be harmless again. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at what a simple lizard does, it's nothing fancy. But we learn that his access to great places is granted because he's useful. Lord, help us to be useful to you. Help us to be useful to you in little things, in just little simple ways of sharing our bread and our fish with someone who's hungry. We've given a glass of water in your name. Help us, Father, in serving others and sharing our faith. Help us, Father, to do simple things well in serving you. To not take whatever talent you've given us that you've entrusted us with, that you've said we were capable of using, and not burying those things, but instead giving it back to you with return because we've been useful and faithful. Help us to say like Isaiah, Lord, I'm here. Use me. Send me. Lord, most of all this morning, I pray that your grace will become evident to us. Jesus, that we'll recognize and understand that our placement is not because of our birth, but it's your grace that's given us entrance into your kingdom. Let us not boast. Instead, let us rejoice in thankfulness with gratitude. Father, speak to your children's hearts in the ways that you can. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.